Let us turn to John chapter 3. As I mentioned to you a little while ago, I'm going to preach on the subject, becoming a Christian. That's generally a problem for many people. And then we need to ask, how do people become Christians? All kinds of religious people will give us all kinds of answers to this particular question. But it is imperative, if you really want to understand a book and you have problems with it, you go straight to the author and you say to the author, what is it you are saying? And the author will tell you precisely exactly what he or she has written. And your knowledge, therefore, will be accurate because you have it from the author's mouth. And you can say, the author says, and you can produce the answer that the author gives to you, and then you silence all your critics. Now, if we want to know how a person becomes a Christian, we need to go to the founder of Christianity, the author of Christianity, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what it tells us about how a person becomes a Christian is crucial. Because all other opinions become immaterial in the light of this declaration from the founder, from the author of Christianity. That is, biblical Christianity. And here, one night, the Lord Jesus was having, if you like, an interview, a discussion, a conversation, call it what you will, with the Don, the professor of religion in Israel. That's what he was called. The Don, the professor of religion, concerning what it means to become a Christian. And Jesus says, to become a Christian, he used five very, very simple words. And he mentioned them to the professor, which baffled him, shook him, surprised him. It's amazing. These men who are skilled and qualified, he could not cope, handle, or understand the basics. And look at the five words, five simple words of Jesus in John 3 and verse 7. Do not marvel that I say to you, and here are the words, you must be born again. And Jesus is so serious about it, he repeats it in verse 3. Although in verse 3, he uses a smaller group of words. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again. But he's saying the same thing. Now, if to be a Christian means to be born again, and if to be born again is absolutely necessary for a person to be born again, we need to ask a very basic question, or two very basic questions, if you like. What does it mean to be born again? Or, put it this way, the first question is this. If it is absolutely necessary to, in order to become a Christian, to be born again, what does born again mean? What does it mean What is Christ saying? That's what Nicodemus could not understand. He thought Christ was saying you have to re-enter physically, biologically, into the physical womb of a physical mother. Jesus explains himself very simply, very carefully, and succinctly to Nicodemus. And born again means this, very simple. One has to be born from above. See that? It's not from below up, it is from above down. Or, one has to be born from the top. It is the same word that is found in verse 31. John the Baptist, referring to Jesus, said, he is from above. That's the same word. He's from the top. It is to be born anew. It is the mother who gives birth to the child, not the other way around. And here Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, to be born again means to be born from above, to be born from the top, to be born anew, to become a new person altogether, new in mind, new in soul, new in will, though not new in body. Let me amplify what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus something like this. Unless God the Holy Spirit, sir, directly, powerfully, savingly, mightily work upon your mind, your heart, your soul, and open your understanding, open the understanding of your heart and of your soul to see yourself as you really are in the presence of God, and to show you God as he really is, as he has revealed himself in Scripture. And then, sir, when you see yourself and you see God as he really is, unless this work, this radical, this thorough, this root change takes place, sir, in spite of all your knowledge, in spite of all your qualifications, in spite of all your position, you will not, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. No wonder the man was flummoxed, as we say. Or put it differently, Jesus is saying to him this. Unless your heart of stone, a heart that is unfeeling, a heart that is hard, a heart that is like granite, a heart that has no place for God, unless that heart, not the physical organ, the real heart, the real soul, is removed, and a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart of spirit, a heart that can feel God, that can feel his word, that can worship God, that can serve God, a heart given by God. Unless you have such a heart that will obey God, a heart that will run after God, after his commandment, after his thing, sir, with all your knowledge, with all your understanding, with all your expertise, in the Hebrew scriptures, sir, you cannot see the kingdom, and you will not enter the kingdom. Or, put it differently, Jesus is saying to him something like this. Nicodemus, unless a deep-seated change takes place, a thorough change, a root change, unless you are transformed and renewed, you are recreated all over again, and to become a new man, sir, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or to put it differently, Unless, Jesus is saying something like this, unless a revolution takes place, a reconstruction takes place, unless sin is ejected, sin is dethroned from the mind, from the heart, from the soul, unless sin is dethroned and sin is evicted, unless, sir, this takes place and sin is paralyzed, unless the jugular vein of sin is severed, unless the pelvis of sin is broken, unless all the wickedness and rebellion and hypocrisy is taken off, sir, you may be immersed in the scriptures. You will not, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen, amen, I say to you. Man. You can imagine Nicodemus. That is what it means to be born from above. To be born from the top, to be born anew. And too many people beat about the bush. Too many people are religious, like Nicodemus, and they haven't the slightest idea of what it is to be a Christian. They deceive themselves, they are deceived by others, but Jesus Christ was not there to deceive Nicodemus, that after the interview, Nicodemus will leave the Lord Jesus and go, but he will never ever forget this new language, this new doctrine, this truth. So, it is absolutely necessary to be born again, to become a Christian, because of what born again is. Born from the top, born from above, born anew. This is the meaning of the Greek word. Secondly, the second reason why it is absolutely necessary to be born again to become a Christian is this. It is absolutely necessary to be born again to become a Christian because of what sin is and because of what sin has done and because of what sin has created. So what sin is, what sin has done, and what sin created. And because of these three simple things, it is absolutely necessary to be born again. Let us take them one by one. It is absolutely necessary to be born again because of what sin is. Well, what is sin? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us this. The Lord God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, that is, day after day. What are we being told here? We are being told when God looked into the hearts of man, all he could see was wickedness. That's what God saw. That's what Genesis 6:5 tells us. So sin is wicked. Not the term that people try to hijack from the word wicked, and then people use it that anything that is good, that's wicked. Friend, don't use that. That's the devil's ploy to cause your soul to soak in the weed of nonsense in order to desensitize you. No. Sin is wicked. Not wicked in relation to man, it's in relation to God. Because in relation to man, we don't call that sin. We don't call that wicked. The courts do not call that so. They may call it by other name, but when it comes to God, it is. You don't get your definition of wickedness through the Oxford Shorter Dictionary. You get it, the definition I'm giving is the definition of the Bible. And if you read the Shorter Dictionary, the definition is most frightening. But here God is saying, sin is wicked. Or sin is evil. Or sin is wrong. Or sin is pollution. That's what it means. That's what it means. And as God looked, God could only see evil. Evil. As he looks over our nation, what can he see? What can he see? What does he see? The eyes of the Lord go backward and forward, beholding the evil and the good. So that's what sin is. Sin is not a pleasant thing. Sin is not a sweet. Sin is not a chocolate. Sin is just something we can admire, even though many people admire it. They would rather have their sin than have the Savior. But Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and Jesus was not speaking here to a publican. He was not speaking here to a prostitute. He was not speaking here to a thief. He was not speaking here to a robber. He was speaking to the most or one of the most refined men, with a refined intellect, with a refined moral, with a refined ethic and attitude of life. Because that man, his business was to handle the sacred scripture. He was a lawyer in the scriptures, a teacher, a doctor, Don Rabbi Nicodemus. And when Don Rabbi Nicodemus was giving a lecture on scripture, you could guarantee that the lecture place would be full, because the man was graphic, the man was intelligent, the man had knowledge, the man knew what he was saying. And yet, the man was not saved. The man was still in his sin. And Jesus is speaking to him. And using simple terminology that Nicodemus could not understand. Furthermore, that is the first thing, what sin is. It is absolutely necessary to be born again because of what sin is. Secondly, it is absolutely necessary to be born again because of what sin has done to us. What has sin done to us? Today, people say to us, speak about the pollution of the environment. And they talk about the ozone layer. And they talk about, we need to clean up, to leave a cleaner environment to our children and so on and so forth. All these are good. But you see, sin is like that. Sin defiled us. Sin polluted us completely. From top to toe, sin has polluted us. Sin is defilement. Our hearts, the Bible says, is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Sin has polluted the inner springs of our heart. Today, spring water, the adverts are graphic when they advertise their water. Well, sin, if the spring is polluted, then you wipe out a whole society. But here, sin has polluted the spring, the source, the heart. Sin has defiled the mind. Sin has defiled the emotion. The emotion is all twisted up. It's all crooked. We are all crooked. We are not all crooks. Don't get me wrong, but we are all crooked. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's how Isaiah puts it. And Handel takes it up and he repeats it. Sin has enslaved our wills. Sin has made us enemies of God. Sin has placed us, as it were, under house arrest. Sin dominates. Sin is like a poisonous gas in the nostrils of the soul, and we are breathing it constantly. It is killing us, and we are not aware of it. It's like a family in bed, and the house is on fire, and they are breathing in the smoke. They are being stupefied by the smoke, and before the fire brigade comes, they are dead. They are not even aware of it. Sin is like that. Sin has placed us under its brutal regime. Sin is like graffiti on the soul. Sin disfigures. Sin destroys. And as you travel around, you see graffiti all over the place. Sometimes you are upset by it. They even use it on cars. They disfigure things. And people are upset by it. Sin is like that. Sin is like cancer in the soul. It affects every muscle of the soul, every fiber of the soul, every element in the soul. Sin is like leukemia in the blood of the soul. Sin is poison. Sin hardens the arteries of the soul. This is why we cannot think straight. We cannot live straight. That's what sin has done to us. And we, each one of us, we know our own sin. We suppress it. We hide it. We divert others from it. But it is there. It's like going to bed with a deadly snake, only to be stung. Only to be strangled by it. Only to be poisoned by it. It's a horrible picture, but it's a real one. That's what sin has done to us. So you see, it is absolutely necessary to be born again because of what sin is and because of what sin has done to us. But there is a third. Thirdly, it is absolutely necessary to be born again because of what sin has created in us. What has sin created in us? Sin has created the need for cleansing, the need for washing, the need to be cleaned. We need to be cleaned up. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 5. He says this to Nicodemus. Very interestingly, in our version, you have "most assuredly," but it is this. Jesus is so serious, he's using two words. Not "most assuredly," but two very serious words. Amen. Amen. To show how serious he is. Nicodemus, amen, amen. I say to you, listen carefully, sir, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not talking about baptism. Remember, Nicodemus was an expert in the scriptures. And in the Old Testament, water speaks of purification. Water speaks of cleansing. Water presupposes dirt. Water presupposes pollution. And he's saying to Nicodemus, you know as well as I do, you are an expert in the scriptures, and you know with all the washings we have in our Jewish religion, with all the washings of the priest, you know washing speaks about cleansing. Nicodemus, sin has defiled, sin is there, sin has stained the soul. Sir, sir, unless you are washed, unless you are cleansed, unless the stain of sin is removed, you cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. Sir, you need your eyes to be opened. You need your understanding to be opened. You need to be brought out of darkness into light. You need to be removed from Satan's power and brought into the power of God. You are on your way to hell. You must be on your way to heaven. You are under Satan's dominion. You must be under God. Sir, unless the change, unless the transition takes place, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You will frustrate yourself, mister. And the trouble with some of you, he said, we speak what we do know. John the Baptist preached. He knew what he was preaching. I preach. I know what I'm preaching. But you Jews, you Pharisees, you will not receive our testimony. But, sir, I say to you, you need a change. You need a change. A change that is thorough. A change that is radical, a root change. Nicodemus, you need to believe. That was very strange. Because Nicodemus was a believer. He believed the Old Testament scriptures. He believed in God, yes. But the belief he had was not a belief that saved. It was a belief that missed the essential plank. It is a belief that did not have the marble foundation, the marble pillar to support it. It is a belief that was hollow. A belief that was empty. It was straight, yes, just like a machine gun, but just as empty. Jesus said, you need a belief that saved and a belief that is directed to a person, not to a thing, not to a system, not to religion. Who is that person? Look at how Jesus puts it in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, note, in him. Nicodemus, my very presence is a display, is a manifestation, is a proof of God's love, even for those in whom sin has created havoc. But if you believe in me, if you turn from sin, if you abandon your sin, you must believe in me to be saved. But Nicodemus, the invitation to believe is so broad, is so comprehensive, is so elastic, that Nicodemus, it does not only apply to you. It applies, says Jesus in verse 16, to whosoever believes. Nicodemus, whosoever in your class, among you Pharisees, whosoever believe among the ordinary people, whosoever believe wherever he is, whatever his condition, whosoever believes in me, whosoever. This is the broadest, most evangelical, most powerful sermon Jesus is preaching. And he says those who believe will be exempt. And those who do not believe will not be exempt. Exempt from what? Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what about if the person does not believe? The certainty is, he will perish. She will perish. And the word perish is one of the most frightening words. And it is the word that is used, cut off from God, separated from God. It is the word for hell. To perish everlastingly, to perish eternally. But he's speaking to a man who was groomed in the scriptures. But his conscience was hardened. He hadn't come to see his sin. He said, Nicodemus, you are perishing. And the only way you can be saved from perishing is you must believe in me. And Nicodemus, what I'm saying to you is not new. Because Moses preached me to our forefathers in the wilderness. But someone said, but Pastor, you are bringing in new ideas in it. Oh no, it's all there. Look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is he saying? When the ancient Israel were traveling through the wilderness, they were murmuring, and God sent serpents, and they were being killed. The poison, the venom was in the blood system, and the people under the sun were falling, were dying, funerals, death. God said to Moses, when they cried, Moses, cry unto God on our behalf. God said to Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and plant it outside the camp. I want you to go back to the camp and say to everyone who has been bitten by a serpent, this is what you must do. However, poisonous is the venom, however severe is the fever, however brief your life may be, Jehovah will give you enough strength, enough grace to make your way from the camp and to make your way out of the camp to the pole. And all that he requires of you is to look at the pole, the brazen serpent, and you will be instantly saved. What was God saying? They had no faith in God. They thought they could do their own thing, and their sin brought destruction upon them. Now to look was to have faith in God, to confide in God, to have confidence in God, to rest upon God, to believe God, that God was going to do it, that God was going to save them. But what about if somebody says, that's a trick. That's the trouble with you fundamentalists. You are cons. Very well. You are bitten by a serpent. You do not do what God says. You die. It's as simple as that. But to die when there is a cure is a horrible thing. To die because you refuse the cure. To die because you repudiate the cure is a horrible thing. But take somebody, the temperature is high, the pulse is beating rapidly, there's the poison in the blood, and the person is being carried at breakneck speed outside the camp. God will give grace. The person won't die in transit. No. Because God said, go out and you will live. So God won't allow the poison to kill them in transit. And when they got there, they look in faith. Faith is like a look. God, I believe what you have said. You have said, if I come and I look with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, even though I am boiling with fever, I will be saved. Instantly, the person who looks was spared. Christ is saying, Nicodemus, the poison of sin is like the poison of a snake. It's in the bloodstream of the soul. And Nicodemus, I am the only remedy. I am the only savior. You must look to me. You must believe in me. And do not allow your pride, do not allow your position, do not allow your prestige, do not allow other people, do not allow their argument, do not allow their criticism, do not allow their fear. They will say you are weak, they will say you are stupid, they'll say you are brainwashed. Sir, do not allow these and many other things keep you away from me. If you do, you will perish. As many perished in the Old Testament who rejected God's word and refused to look to or at the brazen serpent. See that? So, it is absolutely necessary to be born again, is absolutely necessary because of what sin is. Because of what sin has done, because of what sin creates in us. But then Christ says, you must believe. Look at the language in verse 16 again. And whosoever, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him. Ah, but what does it involve? Believe involve what? What does it mean to believe? Well, to believe means or involves living and cleaving. That is, one lives one's sin and one cleaves to Christ, joins to Christ. That is it. It means living, it means cleaving. But the living and the cleaving has to do with a whole soul living. Not leaving part of me behind to head back to it. My whole soul, my whole personality, I must live, and with my whole soul I must cleave to Christ. Without whole soul living and without whole soul cleaving, there is no belief. Belief also means, very simple, trust. You know, it is said concerning our prime minister, people say, I can no longer trust him. That's what people were saying. Belief involves trust. You trust somebody, but you cannot trust a person you do not know. And this is why Jesus is emphasizing himself to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you need to have confidence in me. You need to rest upon me. You need to rely upon me. You need to come to me. You must trust me. You must trust what I'm saying. You must trust my word, because I am the author of biblical Christianity. I am the one who gives life. I am the savior. I am the redeemer. I am the one who saves. You must believe in me, sir. In me, sir, upon me, in me, only if you are to be saved. Come, trust me. That's a massive claim Jesus was making, yet a true one. And the gospel tells us, by the time we come to the end of the gospel, Nicodemus had believed, and he was so bold. Even when Jesus died, his confidence in Jesus was so strong. Why? Because Jesus used the imagery of serpent, and he knew that the death of Christ was crucial to his salvation. That meant there is a resurrection. He got his friend, he got his colleague, Joseph of Arimathea, two powerful MPs, two powerful counselors. They made their way to the governor's palace and to ask for the body of Jesus. The governor marveled. He said, is he dead already? Then he sent messengers to the centurion. When he learned that Christ was dead, he gave the death certificate and the body to Joseph of Arimathea and to Nicodemus. Why? Nicodemus believed. And he knew this dead Jesus, he was wrapping in the shroud. That was not the end. And the words of Jesus probably was ringing in his ears. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I will be crucified. I will rise again. I will ascend to heaven. I'll be your Savior from now on for eternity. That's it. That's what it means to be a Christian. So I say to you, what are you going to do about it? You have heard. It's very simple. Some of you have been hearing me for a long time. Please, just don't dismiss it. Well, that's Pastor Blaise. He's always an extremist. He's a dramatist. He's melodramatic. It's all action. No, friend, no, friend. If it was all action, God be my judge, he would smite me dead. No, it is because I am passionately concerned for you. I am passionately involved for you. I desire your salvation. Yes, I go even further. I beg you. Not only I plead with you, I beg you. Whatever you do, leave your sin and cleave to Jesus. Forsake your sin and make your way to Christ. Abandon your sin. Turn away from it. You say, but he won't receive me. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. How do you know that? Because he has given us the warranty. He has given us the guarantee. He is the underwriter. He himself has signed it. If you believe, you will not perish. If you come, you will live. That's what he's saying. So I say to you, I beg of you, I plead with you, come, leave your sin, and you will find Jesus more willing to save, to forgive, to pardon, to cleanse, to wash. And the one who believes in him will never, ever perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. O Lord God, do not allow the devil to come in to confuse. Do not allow our own unbelief to come in to dismiss it. Do not allow anyone to put it off. But Lord God, create a desire for yourself in the human soul. Create a thirst, a burning urge for yourself. That men and women, young and old, young people, boys and girls, will leave their sin and cleave to Christ. Will leave their sin and believe in Christ that they might be saved. Do not allow your word then to return empty. Empower it. Give it saving power and bring life to those who do not have it, that they may come to know you, whom to know is life everlasting. Amen.